You remember that Christmas goes on.
Yes.
I love screaming at the TV sometimes, and one of my most recent rants is when you hear people on the television saying, "Well, you know, we've got the 12 days of Christmas and we're on day 6 and it's leading up to Christmas," and you're like, "No. It's not the days before Christmas." But our culture hasn't been taught. We need to teach them. In 1965, when I was born, if you can believe that, I was born, I wasn't hatched. A pack of smokes cost 30 cents. When I was 10 years old, my mom would hand me $4.80 to go into Bill's Superette, and I would run in the door, and there'd be a carton of Cools or Kents that the cashier would hand to me, a 10-year-old, and I'd hand them $4.80, and I'd go back out to the car where mom was waiting because she didn't want to get out of the car, and I got her smokes for her. We fly this afternoon to go visit friends, family in South Carolina, and I can't imagine what it'd be like to be back in those days where in the 70s and the 60s, you could light up in a plane and you'd come out smelling like an ashtray after a flight. I just can't imagine. You're going, "Where is he going with this?" Well, we are in a place where our culture affects us so that the things that we do, we just don't think. Nobody ever thought that smoking was good for you. Nobody ever thought, stopped and said, "Oh, this is going to make my lung health better. My lungs will be stronger, my brain will increase." But there was a time where this darkness that sets in like dusk at night just sort of creeped in. It was cool. It's the thing to do. It's what people do. And many of you smoked. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just simply saying it was culturally appropriated. And we have a culturally appropriated so many things. And Paul says to us today that sometimes those things were our teacher. Now, he doesn't quite make it that way. He's really talking about the law. But the same principles apply. We become slaves to whatever is taught to us, right? And culturally, things are being taught to us all the time. Paul is trying to liken that when we were under the law, we were slaves to the law. We were held by it. It was something that taught us and helped us think. And we actually had somebody, and if you sort of look at the Greek in that passage, you start to understand that there was like a schoolmaster, but it was a slave who is placed in charge over children so that they would understand the word of God, and they were pretty harsh disciplinarians. The words that were used were pretty heavy. The law was there to correct us. We don't like being corrected. I remember the first time I was making a suggestion for a couple to read from Ephesians, submit to one another in Christ. They were just like, "Oh, I don't like that word. We can't use that word in our wedding because that's not who we are." I'm like, if that's not who you are, then you're in for a long haul. Submission is not being squashed under a thumb, but it's releasing yourself to freedom. It's releasing yourself to a place where you say, "All that I have and all that I am, I honor you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Those are words that we say in the wedding ceremony. And it's beautiful. The law was there to correct, not as a condemning overlord, but as a loving father who gave you your spankings. We were talking about this just recently, and I remember my father saying, "Get the belt." Did you have a belt in your childhood? Whether it be a belt or a bar of soap or whatever it might have been, "Get the belt." I was like, "Oh no, not the belt." But there was always a reason for the belt. And with the discipline, you always knew there was love behind it. When we heard the word this morning from Randy, there was an exhortation in that word for us to wake up and get moving. People are not going to just simply absorb what it is to know Christ and to make him known unless he's been made known by us. He's got to be evident in our lives. And as Paul is talking about the law, he says, now let's remember, the law was given as a guardian. We were taught, we were tutored, we might have even felt a little bit oppressed under it, but it trained us up so that we could fly straight. But then faith came. There's a famous Latin phrase out there, lex orendi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. Anybody know what that means? There's different translations of it, but let me give you this one. As we pray, we believe. As we believe, we live. There's a sense that we have to get ourselves in the discipline of praying. We have to get ourselves in the discipline of surrender to the Lord. Prayer is a surrender, if you didn't know that. Prayer is letting go, not grabbing a hold of it and saying, God, do what I say. It's saying, God, please have your way. I don't understand this. I'm not sure why I'm up all night. But I know that you, of all people, can do things. And you can bring healing to Bill. Or you can take him home so he can be fully healed. Whatever your will is, Lord. And when we get to that place, we say, as we pray, we start to have our eyes open to be able to see the living God work. Have you experienced miracles in your lives? As we pray, God gives us a vision to be able to see his kingdom and his kingdom purposes. And as those things unfold, man, they are beautiful. And you don't want them to stop. You want more and more and more. As we believe, because we have seen, because we see things transform, we go, wow, I have jet fuel to live off of. Lex orendi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. As we pray, we believe. As we believe, we live. Faith, then, as Paul says, faith is leveling. Laws are not leveling. Laws say, well, I don't want to be like them. I don't pray like them. We Anglicans, we pray with lovely prayers, don't we? We sing lovely hymns. I didn't know the hymn we started with this morning. I'd never heard it before, but I'll tell you, I love the words of that hymn. I worshiped because of the solid, well-thought theology behind that hymn. Does it make me a better person? Because I do hymns instead of praise choruses? Somebody says, yes, I don't believe that that's true. We can get into worship wars, but we're not going to do that right now. But the reality is, you know, laws help me, you know, get the snobbery on in my Anglophilia. I say that you know, it's a superior worship because we have this balance of these three streams. But the reality is, just because we have a balance of three streams doesn't mean it's captivated our hearts. And for some people, being in a Pentecostal church or being in an Orthodox church where all you do is hear the chanting of the priests and smell the incense and you don't even understand the language sometimes of what's going on, is the most holy. The reality is we have to place ourselves in the hands of the living God and trust that what he's doing is taking our faith and making it come alive. And it is leveling. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, Anglican or Pentecostal. Actually, I like Anglicostal myself, right? We kind of are a little Anglicostal, aren't we, here? We believe that the Holy Spirit's at work. We believe that people can be healed. We believe that the very things that you know in your own flesh you feel like could never be changed, the living God can enter in and transform. He can do it. I've watched it happen. I'll give you an example. I don't know how often, and I've shared this story often, but I don't know if I've shared it here. I was driving with Kristen in a car on my way home after Palm Sunday services, and I had to get tax forms. My father was adamant that I was going to follow this guy to get tax forms, and so my taxes could be done. My dad did my taxes for me while I was in college. Kristen and I were dating, and I had this, my first car that I could afford with my own money. Don't mess with me. 1976 bright yellow Dodge Colt. It was the biggest piece of garbage on the road. And I was following this guy, and three cars ahead of him decided to stop last minute and try to turn left and couldn't. So it was boom, boom, boom. And my foot was to the floor on the brake, and for some reason, there were no brakes. My brakes were fine. My brakes after the accident were fine. What happened? The chain of events that happened, and I won't go into all the details, but I'd love to because it's a God story. Man, is it a God story. I fly into the back end of this guy I'm following. He has his brand new GTV Volkswagen Scirocco that was his midlife crisis car. I completely totaled the back end of it. The EMT, the best EMT in town, was at a dumpster fire across the street at an A&W root beer. He's on the scene immediately. We thought Kristen broke her collarbone, and they were taking care of her. My sister-in-law shows up in the ambulance as the ambulance driver, and my brother is the police officer on duty. Do you think there's a setup going on here? I had prayed for 8 years for my family to reconcile because my brother had pushed my parents away because they made some choices to support his first wife and child who couldn't make it if they didn't. Long story longer, we get to the hospital. My brother is hopping mad because when he gets to the hospital, he finds out that the weekend that he had given up to be on duty was supposed to be his weekend with his first wife and his child. And she decided to work that weekend, so my parents showed up at the hospital with that child. And my brother, in full uniform, is redressing my mother publicly. You wouldn't want to hear the words. I wouldn't repeat them in public. He walks into the emergency room, and he had a love for Kristen, and he, like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, completely changes affect and looks at Kristen and said, "Are you okay?" And I looked at him and I said, "Are you okay? That's the woman that gave birth to you. You don't ever speak to her like that. I don't care how you feel, but you don't do that, especially in uniform, especially in public. You go out there and you apologize to her." And he turned and he went out and said he was sorry to his mom for the first time in 8 years. Prayer answered. Did I want it that way? Did I plan for an accident? Did I plan for all those things to lead up to that? But it was an open crack in the door that made for a God circumstance that brought on reconciliation. My brother and my sister-in-law came over later that night, and Kristen was just resting, and they sat in the living room, the four of them together, and talked. And not just talked about news, sports, and weather. God has a way of making a collision turn into a transformation that we could never see happen. And there's so many more details to the story that would bore you, but just tell how God's fingerprints were all over this thing. God has a way of taking and leveling the field in ways that we just don't know. And the law makes us treat each other in ways that we say, well, that sin is worse than that sin. And my parents sinned totally against my brother because they chose to love her more than they loved me. You get the picture. But when we take on Christ, there's something that happens inside of us, and faith levels that field so that we become three things we learned about it this past summer. What were the words that I said? Unoffendable, unshakable, and unstoppable. We're unoffendable. We, in Christ, we could say, you could spit on me, you could say whatever you want to, but you're not going to offend me, because what I'm going to do is take it to prayer and hand it back to God. That's not easy to do, folks, is it? Let's put a couple categories out there. Politics. Right to life. All the hot buttons around elections are the very things that we as Christians need to weigh in on, in the sense of saying, let's turn this back to God, what would be in the best interest of the kingdom, but not toward our opinions, not toward our attitudes, not toward our emotions. We have to keep turning them back over to the Lord. We are unoffendable. Do what you want. Try as you want. You're not going to get me. If we're unshakable, then we have a foundation. We have a faith that says, "I not only do I know that I was taught these things, but I've seen these things. I've witnessed God come and make a change in my life. And therefore, I am also unstoppable." Anybody watch that game last night? Oh, man, go Buckeyes. I'm becoming more and more a Buckeyes fan. I was sad that they lost. But let me tell you, all I could hear was these players saying, one more step. One more. I mean, they left everything on the field, both teams. And several people commented, I'm sad that one team had to lose in a circumstance like that, because they played so hard. One more step got them another first down. One more step pressing forward, being unstoppable, is you and I making the effort to push in to the favor of God, to push in, to stay up and press in. If you're called, especially if you wake in the third watch of the night. I don't know how to explain it to you, but the third watch of the night is the darkest night part of the night. And anything after 3 a.m. is spiritual battle. If the Lord wakes you up, make sure you ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do? How should I pray? And when you're in that third watch of the night, just trust the Lord. It's not you having to get out your sword and, you know, don't make machinations over it. Just simply put your heart to prayer. And don't be upset if the Lord allows you to fall back asleep. It's okay. But you made yourself available. You didn't go back to sleep, or you didn't get up and take some NyQuil, or you didn't whatever. You didn't go off to other things, search your phone for 3 hours in the morning. But the Lord sometimes calls you and says, I need you to pray now. And you might never know why, but he's calling on you to give covering for something that he's doing in the kingdom that has ramifications that could be 8 years down the line in a car accident that changes a family's life. If we're unstoppable, then we're pushing in our mind. We're saying one more step, because it's going to make a difference. So we hear this story. We've been given a guardian to watch over us. We've been given faith. Why? So that we can live into what God's called you and I to be. He's made us to be heirs. He's made us to be heirs. Do you feel like Jesus today? Because that's what he wants to tell you. You're heirs with my son. You have access to the resources of the kingdom. I will leave you one who gives you gifts. Those gifts are to be used, and they are endless in their power, because I'm the one distributing the power. You say, well, I haven't experienced that before, because I don't know what that looks like. Well, don't waste your time knowing what it looks like, because it'll change tomorrow. Because the Lord gives different gifts at different times. He hasn't, just because he gave you a prophetic gift back when you gave your life to Christ, doesn't mean now you're the prophet. That's an office. The gifts are given at God's disposal for the purposes of the body, not just for you to be able to say, well, I'm the prophet. They're there for you to be able to build up the body. So when we hear a word this morning in this season of Christmas, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We have to say, Lord, what is it that has to remind us about who we are, where we're grounded? Because that word in 1 John, it's so much about this battle of darkness and light. It's not darkness and darkness. It's darkness and light. I gave you the illustration earlier, and you asked in your brains probably, what does this have to do with your sermon, a pack of smokes? Well, back in the day, a pack of smokes was an addiction. And when you broke that addiction, oftentimes it turned into coffee. Or it turned into binge-watching things on Netflix. Or it turned into whatever it might be. We trade addictions for addictions. But the Word says, when faith came, we were no longer slave to it. We were no longer held captive by. We were no longer under the tutelage. We could live it out ourselves. So the question for you and I is, how do we start living it? How do we start living it? We have to, if we really do believe it. And John's message to us was, well, it's what started everything. The Word. God's breath, God's Son was right there, creative entity at the beginning, making it all happen. And because of that, there was a witness. John came to fulfill what the prophet said, to bear witness, so we can say somebody else believes it and they stand with us. We need that, don't we, in the body? We need to be reminded of the faith that is in each of us together so we can be stronger. Then there's the flesh. Good or bad? In this passage from John chapter 1, come on, wait for it. We get the better word. The Word became
flesh.
Jesus came so that he could do this. So that we could say he is real. He's not an imaginary philosophy. He's not just a good thought. We can't say Confucius say, well, Confucius was real. But the things that he spoke about were theories, were ideas that were thought in a unique, enlightened mind, but they weren't the Word. The Word who was witnessed to. The Word who was here, who could meet us face to face. We don't want to trade one slavery for another. We don't want to take on another addiction for the first addiction that we had. We don't want to be in a place where we say we are free in Christ and then the next moment discover that we have all of these hidden things under the carpet and in our closet, right? That we think nobody can see. And yet every Sunday we pray this, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and no secrets are hid. How do you like being naked before the Lord? He knows everything. But he has spoken a better word. And it is from the beginning. The Word of God created us. The flesh of his Son came that we might be redeemed. Even when inside of us we are led away to those mild darknesses, to those other addictions, to those things that he's going to still have to break and transform in us. We have believed because John and so many others have borne witness to the fact that he is the one true God and he does heal. So in this season of Christmas, here's your next present. the Lord has power to heal. So let's press in and give that gift away. Let's trust him. The Lord has planted in you some hopes right now in this season. He's planted in you hope for yourself, hope for your family, hope for your church, hope for your neighborhood, hope for your business, whatever. Start praying into it as if it has already been done. Pray into those hopes and trust the Lord to work in them and watch him work. I won't be here with you for the new year, but I know it's going to be a good one. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the word came and started it all. We thank you that there was a witness to the word and that the word became flesh. It set up camp in our midst, Jesus. And while we weren't there in the first century, Lord, we hear the witnesses and the stories and the proof of your life and death and resurrection. And we're so grateful. Come and transform the things in our lives that have become trade-ins, Lord. We don't want to be enslaved by our sin. We want to be set free. And Lord, when we remember that you have set us free, let the praise and glory be for the sake of your kingdom, where all of your sons and daughters are on a level playing field. Help us not to allow the law to come back and take hold of our lives like another addiction to slavery. But help us, Lord, to be free so that we are unoffendable, unshakable, and unstoppable. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.